So, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you again, Lord, for your word. I just pray that you'd speak to every heart and mind that's in this room this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way in this room. Just thank you, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me this morning, that I would simply teach the Bible simply. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be together and to worship you together. And so, Lord, we believe, as it says in your word, where two or more gathered in your name, you're there. And so, Jesus, we believe you're here, wanting to speak to each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we started Galatians last week. So we're going to back up to verse 1, chapter 1, and then we'll pick up in verse 11 where we left off. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God our Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so last week, that's where we left off. We learned that this letter was written to the churches in Galatia. So think, when you think of Galatia, think of Central Asia, Central Turkey. In the Bible, as you read through the Bible, you'll find that they'll refer to this to Asia Minor, which is the country of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. So it's Central Turkey is what he's talking about here, these churches. And it's not just for one particular church, it's for the churches all of Galatia. And those are the churches that Paul had planted in his first missionary trip. And so the reason that he wrote this letter was, after Paul had left these churches, these false teachers, or I should say, these brethren who were believers, would come in. They'd call themselves Judaizers. And what they would do is they would say that Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus Christ alone is not enough. You need Jesus plus now keeping the law. And so, as Paul pointed out in this first part, this first section of the book here, in this first chapter, he's saying these guys are preaching another gospel. And it doesn't matter if it's an angel from heaven or any other person, if they're preaching another gospel, then they should be accursed. The gospel is simply this, that Christ was sent by God to die on the cross for our sins, and then on the third day he was raised from the dead. And if we put our faith and trust in what Christ has done, we are now forgiven for our sins, and we are what's called justified, just as if we've never sinned. We are of a right standing before God. So positionally, we are right before God. And so this is an important matter. And as I mentioned last week, you know, Paul usually has, after his little greeting in the beginning, he usually talks about the church. He just cuts to the chase this time because this is very important subject matter. And so now we pick up in verse 11. He says this, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor I was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul's making this point, he's saying, look, this gospel is not an invention of man. It's not something that some guy made up. It's also not a tradition. What he's going to get at as we go through the rest of this chapter is the gospel is divine. It comes from God himself. It comes from heaven, if you will. And what we're going to, as we go through the rest of these verses in chapter 1, Paul is going to give his personal testimony to this to prove that the gospel is divine, that it's not a man-made invention. See, because here's the thing. The reason that the gospel is divine is because of this, is the fact that God gets the glory, and God's the only one that can change a human heart from the inside out. We can try to do things and change externally, if you will. Man can try to do that, men or women, you can try to do that in your life, but it's never lasting, it never works, because it's not divine. See, the gospel is a divine work of God, and you have to remember that. It is a work of God. See, the gospel is about God and what he has done, and it is his work, not our own. So it wasn't from tradition of men. It wasn't something that was an invention of man. He said he got it from the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that in a little while. And so then he says in verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct," or the way that I used to live. So former, that the idea there is in the past. See, you used to know how I used to live. You heard about me, okay? "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." And that word for persecute in the Greek means to pursue, to drive away. And we're going to get into this a little bit as we go through Paul's life in the book of Acts. But Paul was persecuting the church of God. He thought he was following the will of God by persecuting the church of God. And I'll explain that in a moment. And then he says this in verse 4, he says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers." And that word for advanced is very interesting. It means to drive forward, to strike forward, to cut forward away. So when I think about that, I think about, you guys ever have, if you have property and you have like woods on your property or whatever, and you ever take like a machete or one of those gardening tool things that you hack down a bunch of weeds and stuff. You ever do that and you're kind of clearing a path? All right. That's the idea. There is Paul's clearing a path. He is advancing beyond everybody else in Judaism. He was on his way. And so that's what it's saying here. And notice something else he says in verse 14. He says, he was exceedingly zealous. He was, literally, you could say he was a zealot. He was burning with zeal for the traditions of my fathers, their traditions. Remember, we talked about this before. One of the problems was God gave his law to Israel. And what happened was the religious leadership put all these traditions around the law. So it became a burden. So we've talked about this term last week. You ever hear the term legalism? It became legalistic. All right. And so Paul is saying, listen, I was zealous. I was zealous for these traditions. And understand something, and we have a problem today with this. You know, being zealous for something doesn't always equate to truth. You can be zealous for something that's a lie, quite frankly. So being zealous doesn't mean that because you're zealous, it's true. Now, this is where it's going to get interesting. So what I want us to do here, guys, we're going to go a little field trip because we're going to talk about Paul's life. So first place I want us to turn is in Acts chapter 22. So left-hand turn to Acts chapter 22, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit to kind of talk about the life of the Apostle Paul. So Acts 22, we're going to be at verse 1. So Acts 22, verse 1. And listen, if you can't keep up, that's okay. Just listen, okay? But the Lord put on my heart to put all this background, all these scriptures here, to give you a background, to give you a better understanding and commentary of what he's talking about in Galatians 1. So in Acts 22, verse 1, it says this, and this is Paul speaking. He's saying, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew language, they all kept all the more silent than he said." Now, the context here is this. Paul had gone back to Jerusalem. He's on the Temple Mount area. And so one of the people that came along with him was Trophimus. Trophimus was a Gentile. And if in those days in the Temple Mount, you were not allowed to go beyond the court of the Gentiles. And so because the Jews didn't like Paul, because of the message that he had, they accused him of taking Trophimus beyond the court of the Gentiles. And so they caused a riot. And so the Roman garrison comes down to take him. They're about to take him away from the people because the people are about to rip him apart. And they go to take him into the Antonio Fortress. And before he says this, he says, okay, hey, I want to say something. I want to say something to everybody. So notice in verse 2 where it says that he spoke to them in Hebrew language and they all kept silent. So as soon as Paul starts speaking Hebrew, they all kind of, okay, hush quiet. We're going to listen to what you have to say. And so this is what he says in verse 3. He says, "I indeed am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you are today." So we learned some things here. Paul was born in Tarsus, okay? And if you know your history there, what that would have meant was Paul was born as a Roman citizen. So he had certain rights. And so but then he goes on, he says, but I was brought up in this city. What city? Jerusalem. That's where he's at right now. He was brought up in Jerusalem. And he learned under Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was known as one of the best teachers, Jewish teachers of the day. And so Paul learned under his teaching. Then he says this in verse 4. It says, I persecuted this way. When he says the way, he means Christianity, to death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women. And as the high priest bears me witness, in other words, this religious leadership that's still here, they know who I am and they know what I did. Also, this high priest bears witness, and of all the council of the elders, from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Okay, now, what I want you to turn next is, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to hit three verses, 4 through 6. So Philippians 3, 4 through 6. And I'm giving you a background of who the Apostle Paul is, where he came from, and what happened in his life. Okay? So Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 4, it says this, and Paul's addressing the Christians at Philippi. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, even if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, why is that important? Well, here's why it's important. In Israel's history, Israel was one nation, and then they divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the two tribes that went to the southern kingdom were Judah and Benjamin. That's why he says that. And then he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal. That means he was zealous. He just mentioned that in Galatians. He was zealous. He was zealous. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Or so we thought. Now, from Philippians, I want you to turn, and listen, some of these passages may be familiar, especially if you were here, we went through the book of Acts. I want you to turn from Philippians chapter 3 to now Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we're going to be in verse 54. Acts 7, 54. You know, what's funny, as you read through these scriptures, it's almost like the Bible's one book. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now, the context is this. Stephen is one of the first deacons of the early church, and he's been brought before the religious leadership, and they're going to stone him to death because of his witness for Christ. And it says this here in verse 54 of chapter 7. When they heard these things, in other words, Stephen, well, let's back up to verse 51. So Stephen tells the history of the nation of Israel, and then he says this in verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked, or that is, you stubborn and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. See, he's addressing the religious leadership of Israel right now. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. Now, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were super furious. Why were they cut to the heart? Because what he was saying was true. Truth hurts. And listen to what it says. They gnashed their teeth at him. Now, have you ever been so angry that you've gnashed your teeth? I have. Have you ever? So just picture that. For whatever made you that angry where you gnash your teeth, these guys, he's standing before this religious council, before these religious leaders, and he's basically telling them, guys, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. You're resisting the work of God. And they're going to pick up the food, everybody. Okay, so just so you know. All right. So verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, that's Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. They stopped their ears. That's very childish. You ever do that? I don't want to hear this. That's what they're doing. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Oh boy. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes. Listen to this. Don't miss this. Okay? And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Why is that important? Because the apostles, Paul's name used to be Saul. This is who that is. This is the apostle Paul before he got converted. He's watching what's going on. They're about to kill this young man because he is witnessing for Jesus Christ. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, and as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with their sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. See, Saul was there, standing there watching this. He agreed with what was going on. They put Stephen's clothes at his feet. So he watched all what went on. And he heard what Stephen said. Then it says, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, by the way, let's not forget about Saul. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Guys, do you understand how much Saul must have hated the church? Can you imagine hating somebody that much that you're willing to go into their house and drag them out? Can you imagine that? Now, next place I want us to turn, guys, is turn to Acts chapter 9. So turn the next page over. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to be in verse 1. And so this same Saul, we pick up the narrative here. He says in verse 1 of chapter 9, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, again, that's Christianity, that's following those who followed Christ, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, and maybe in your Bible it's in red letters, which means Jesus said it. Jesus says to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? You notice how Jesus said, persecuting me. See, you persecute the church, you persecute Jesus himself. See, the church is the bride of Christ. The church represents Christ on earth. And so if you persecute the church, whoever you are, I don't care who you are persecuting literally Jesus. Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, keep your finger here in Acts 9. I want you to turn to another place because Paul gives more detail later on in the book of Acts. And the next place I want you to turn is Acts chapter 26. And we're going to be in verse 12. Acts 26, verse 12. Acts 26, verse 12. And so Paul is going to give the same testimony that he just gave, or that just happened, rather, in chapter 9. The actual event happened in verse 9, or chapter 9, rather. And in chapter 26, he's retelling that to somebody else. And so he says in verse 12 of chapter 26, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Verse 14, and when we all had fallen to the ground, in other words, Paul was knocked off his high horse, and when he all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? By the way, isn't it amazing when God calls you, he calls you by name. He calls you by name. And I'll get into that more in a few moments. It is hard to kick against the goads. Verse 15, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister or a servant and a witness of both the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Listen to what his mission is. Ready? Verse 18. Here it is. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul meets the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and everything changes. And so Paul then changes. Saul becomes Paul. And Jesus gives him a mission for the rest of his life. And so now turn back to Acts chapter 9. Turn back to Acts chapter 9. Easy for you to say. Acts chapter 9. We're going to pick up in verse 7. So Acts chapter 9, verse 7 says this, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." So this event blinded Paul temporarily. Now verse 10, "So now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' Verse 11, "So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight.' And then Ananias answered," and I love this, "'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem.'" In other words, "Lord, are you sure about this? I heard about this Saul guy, and he's been like killing our brethren. Are you sure?" Verse 14, "And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on his name," or call on your name rather. Verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." Isn't it amazing? You ever hear that term in Christianity where they say, "I saw the light"? Paul literally saw the light. See, when you see the light, the scales that your sin and this world has put on your eyes are dropped. When I first got saved, I never saw so clearly ever in my life until I was saved. Verse 19, "And when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." Verse 20, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Guys, don't miss what happened here. Paul is transformed. He's different. He's a new man now. He's a new creature in Christ. And because of his old life and the way that he was, they were afraid of him. But yet one brother, Barnabas, which his name means son of encouragement, comes and says, "Hey, Paul, come here." Do you understand like how important it is as believers that, look, if we really believe that Jesus can change someone's life, he can change anyone's life. Do you understand that? No matter what your past is or what you've done, Christ can change you. And so, look, he had a reputation, but because Barnabas wanted to encourage Saul, in his newfound faith, and because of the love of Christ in Barnabas, what did he do? He brought him alongside. He brought him in and introduced him. Guys, how many times do we as Christians sometimes ignore that? We miss that. You know, one of the things, you know, my wife and I have talked about in planning this church is we never want anybody here to feel like they're by themselves. We always want everybody to feel welcome. So I try to go out of my way to talk to people that maybe I haven't talked to or I've never even met. Maybe God would have you do that. This lunch is going to be a great way to do that. Just so you know. Verse 28 of chapter 9, he says, "So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists," that's the Greeks, "but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and set him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Now, keep hanging with me here. So now turn to Acts chapter 11. Turn to Acts 11. We're going to be verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. It says this, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, and who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists or the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that the purpose of their heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year they assembled within the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Verse 27, "In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar," that's about 41 AD. "And then disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren and dwelling in Judea. And they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Now, we're almost finished, guys. Now turn to Acts 12, and we're going to hit two verses in Acts 12, verses 24 and 25. Acts 12, 24 and 25. And it says this, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Verse 25, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now, verse 1, chapter 13. Slow down, Chris Schuick. "Now, in the church that was Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, and who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So Paul and Barnabas are now at Antioch at the church. Now listen to what it says, what happens here. "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit, which means God said it, okay? The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus." Bar, that's what Bar means. Verse 7, "who was the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Almias, the sorcerer, for so his name translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, also who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?' Verse 11, 'Now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, And you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. I guess he did after seeing that miracle. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what he had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, why did I go through all that? Well, back to Galatians. Let me read Galatians to you again. Verse 11 of chapter 1. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor I was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct. We just talked about who Paul used to be, who he used to be in Judaism, and how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, verse 15, and listen very carefully. Then it says this, but when it pleased God. See, it's all about God's timing. See, who is in control of this world? Who is in control of our lives? We just sang about it. Who's all still on the throne in the good times and bad? It's God. See, but when it pleased God, see, God had a plan. God always has a plan. Listen, I don't care what you see out in the world or on the news, God always has a plan. He always does. But when it pleased God, listen, it says, who separated me, this is Paul, okay? Who separated me, that word for separate means to be marked off by boundaries or limits. It literally, you could have it translated set apart. But when it pleased God who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Do you understand what he's saying? That even before he was born, God's hand was on his life. See, God called him and God chose him. Now, you don't have to turn there. I want to read something to you from the Old Testament. It's from Jeremiah chapter 1. And this verse has always encouraged me, especially in serving the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah the prophet is called to be a prophet to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. And it says this in verse 1 of Jeremiah 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest who were in Anath, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, just so you know what's going on, where it's taking place. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 5, listen to what God says to Jeremiah. He says, before I formed you, in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified or set you apart. I ordained you or appointed you a prophet to the nations. Don't miss what's being said here. See, God knew Jeremiah before he was physically born. God knows every single one of us here before we were physically born, before we were wonderfully and fearfully knit in our mother's wombs. He knew us. He had a plan for us. He chose us. He called us. See, when you read this verse, no matter what you're going through right now, you should be encouraged. You should be encouraged because God knows you. See, that's why, guys, listen, that's why I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. That's why I don't believe in evolution, because evolution teaches this thing that we are made outside of God's will, that all we are is just a lump of cells, all we are is just hairless apes. No, I don't believe that for a second. The Bible talks about the fact that God knows you. He knows you before you're born. He knows you. And see, if he knows you, what does it mean? It means he has a plan for your life. And see, we throw that around so much in Christianity today. God has a plan for your life. Do you really understand that? And so back to Galatians now. So again, verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. And see, understand something. Paul was called by God. We just proved it. We just read it. See, Paul's life was taking on this trajectory that he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought by persecuting the church, by persecuting other Christians, he was doing the right thing. He thought that was what he was supposed to do. And all of a sudden, guess who came and interrupted his life? God did. God did. God interrupted his life. Now, do you think Paul, as he grew up, remember, he was born in Cilicia, he was a Roman citizen, so he had some privilege, and then he went to Jerusalem, learned under Gamaliel. Do you think when he's sitting in school with Gamaliel, he's sitting there and he's thinking, someday I'm going to meet the risen Christ, and I'm going to become a preacher of the very thing I hate? Do you think he thought about that? You guys ever think about that in your life? Like, when I was sitting in junior high, I'd thought, God, Jesus, whatever, who cares? I had no idea. If you would ask me when I was in junior high, I was going to be pastoring a church, I would have laughed at you. I would have laughed at you. See, you never know what God has for you. See, I've been talking about this, especially in these days. God, what would you have me to do? God, what do you want to do with my life? Because see, we have these preconceived ideas of how our life is supposed to look and what direction it's supposed to go. Look, our culture loves that. Our culture says, well, you know, you go to school for 13 years, and that you include kindergarten, so it's okay, I went to school. So then you graduate high school, and then what do? You go to college, then you meet your spouse, you have kids, you have your house, you have your cars, that's it, and that's life. Then you just die, and you're thrown in a box, and it's over. It's true for some people, sure. But what does God want for you? Because sometimes what happens is God will allow things in our lives, as he's called us to certain things. He'll allow these things in our lives to shape us and mold us and make us more like Christ and also get us where he wants us to be. Because sometimes I've noticed in my life, God has literally done things to move me off back on course. He will do that. God is very faithful to do that. And see, we have a choice. We can receive that. We can reject that. We can fight against God. You remember when Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus, it's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? It's hard to go the direction you're not supposed to go, isn't it? So many people run the wrong direction in life. And you know what happens? They run, they run, they run. They have no peace because they're exhausted, because they're running the wrong way. Do you ever ask God, what way do you want me to go? God, what do you have for my life? See, and that's different for everybody. It's not going to be the same. What God has for you, he's not necessarily going to have for me. But the point is, he has something. Do you embrace that? Or do you fight against it? Let me tell you something. My life has not turned out the way that I wanted it to. And that's okay. I'm glad. It's turned out better. It's turned out much better. I had my ideas, my thoughts, what I think should happen and how I wanted things to work out. No, no, no. I've learned as I've gotten older, and I've tried to stop fighting against his will, just say, Lord, whatever your will, help me to trust you. I'm right now with my physical eyes seeing something. I don't understand why this is happening to me. I don't understand why this is going on. I don't understand this, but you know what, God? I know you're in control. I know you're on the throne, so I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. See, as Christians, we will say, walk by faith, right? Not by sight. We will say that, but when he challenges us to do it, then we don't want to do it. Then we don't want to do it. So Friday night, we're driving to dinner in my wife's car, and my wife's brakes are acting whacked out. Like, she tried to brake, and the car's shaking. I'm like, oh my goodness, we can't drive her car. So we had to make it back to the house, get my car. And I'm driving. I'm like, I can't believe this. Of all the times for this to happen, you know, we're taking Caleb out for a graduation for dinner, you know, and all this stuff, and it's going through my mind. I'm like, come on, Lord, seriously? I don't have enough money to pay for this. What if it's $10,000? All these things. And my wife says to me, hey, listen, we got to trust God. I'm like, you're right, we do. But see, we all do it. We all do it. And it's okay. But here's the thing I've learned. The quicker we learn to do that, the quicker we learn to say, okay, Lord, whatever you want. I don't understand what's going on right now, but I trust you. I trust there's a purpose. I trust you have a calling for my life. I trust that you have a plan in all this. So again, verse 15 of chapter 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer, that is, consult, with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Now, understand something here. It says that he might preach Jesus among the Gentiles. You know, you ever ask yourself, why in the world would God call Paul who is a Jew, who is a Hebrew of Hebrews, who knows all the law and everything else, he's zealous for the traditions of his father, why would he call him then to preach to Gentiles, non-Jews? You want to know why? Because Paul understood what legalism was. Paul understood what it meant when you tried to keep the law and you really couldn't. Paul understood all of that. So what better person to take and make him a preacher to the Gentiles? Because as you go through the book of Acts, when the gospel goes to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, there's a lot of confusion. There are a lot of people who want to put a burden on the people who aren't Jews, who want them to become a Jew in order to be saved. And that's not how it works. And that's what the issue was in the Galatian church. And so what better person, see, God, it's amazing. God knows what he's doing. Do you guys know that? God knows what he's doing. We think we have all the answers. We got no answers. God knows what he's doing. I mean, I think about in my own personal life, the times where I thought certain things, and I look back and go, man, Lord, you were so right, and I was so stupid. If I just would have kept my mouth shut and just trusted you. God, I'm telling you guys, God knows what he's doing. Trust me, he does. So again, verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, then it says this, verse 18, then after 3 years, now most feel, and I'm not going to make you turn back there, but when we read through Acts chapter 9, verse 23, it says that after many days, most feel was 3 years. So Paul, after he's called by God, if you follow the narrative in Acts 9, before verse 23, he goes to Arabia. And he's there with the Lord by himself for 3 years. See, he spends time with the Lord. See, and that's the thing. God may call you to something, but then you need to spend time with the Lord. At least you should be spending time with the Lord on a daily basis. And so Paul is spending time with Jesus. And he's making this point to them that he's saying, again, he's trying to make this point, guys, look, the gospel is not a tradition of man. It's not man-made. It's not, he didn't receive it from men. It's divine. It's a divine work of God. That's the point he's trying to make to them. So verse 18, then after the 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And listen, we read over that tersely, you know, the James, the Lord's brother. I know there are churches, there are certain traditions that teach that Mary didn't have any kids after Jesus. I know that they teach that. But here's what I want to share with you. Turn to Matthew 13 real quick. Matthew 13, left-hand turn. Matthew 13, I want to share something with you. And some of you guys may have never even heard this verse or these verses. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 53, it says this, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty words? Listen to what it says, is this not the carpenter's son? By the way, is that true? No, it's God's son. Is this not the carpenter's son? Because their earthly father was Joseph. It says, is not his mother called Mary? Okay, ready? Here we go. He says, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. In verse 56, and his sisters, meaning there's more than one. So Jesus had half brothers and sisters. So here's what happened. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. She had Jesus. And then Mary and Joseph got married. Mary and Joseph had James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and then his sisters. So Jesus was the oldest brother. And by the way, most feel that at one point Joseph passes away somehow. And you know the burden of taking care of the family who would have fallen? It would have fallen on Jesus. So see, Jesus understands what it's like to be raised by a single mom. He understands what it's like to have responsibilities of a family because he has brothers. And so one of his brothers, as it mentions in Galatians, James, he's now a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Can you imagine realizing that your brother really was God? And then it says Judas, that Judas that's mentioned here, his other brother, he wrote the book of Jude. That's Jude. So Jesus had half brothers and sisters. I just wanted to point that out to you guys. That's extra information for you. So verse 19 again of chapter 1. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Verse 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. And afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. In other words, he went back to his hometown. Verse 22. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, listen to this. They were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches faith which he once tried to destroy. That word for destroy means to destroy, to ravage, to lay waste. So you can't stop the plan of God. You can't stop his gospel. And the very one who was determined in his own human flesh and what he thought his calling was to destroy the church now became a part of the church. In fact, he became a preacher of the gospel. So Paul went from a persecutor to a preacher. So if God can take a man from a persecutor to a preacher, what can he do with your life? What can he do with your life? And then notice he says this, and we're finished here. It says in verse 24, and they glorified God in me. Why? Because of Paul changed life. God changed him. If God can change the apostle Paul, he can change anyone. See, it doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter. It's covered by the blood. God can change anyone. See, and that's the thing. The greatest witness that we have as believers is our changed life. In other words, we don't do what we used to do. We now do what's right, what's new, what's according to the Spirit, what's according to the Word of God. We don't fall into sin all the time. We don't do fleshly things. See, a changed life is the greatest witness that you can give to someone else. Nobody can, see, because listen, they can argue with you in theology and other things, but they can't argue a changed life, can they? I can't. It's impossible. Because God, because again, the gospel is divine, guys. It's not a work of man. It's a work of God. Listen, I know that some of you may have a past, things you did that were awful, however you want to say it. But understand something. If you ask God to forgive you, he will forgive you. He will forgive you because he loves you. And he wants to change your life. See, God loves you so much, he doesn't want to keep you the same. He wants to make you into the image of his son. See, God wants to do that in you. All right, we're going to stop here this morning. We'll pick up in verse 1 of chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for your glorious word. We thank you that the word of God is one book. We thank you for the story of Paul. We thank you, Lord, how you saved him, how you met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. And Lord, there are those here this morning, those who are watching, Lord, that can relate. We met you face to face in a sense, Lord. You called us by name. And now we're saved. But Lord, you also gave Paul a mission for his life. You also gave Paul purpose. And just as you did that for Paul, you've done that for us. Lord, you have called us to trust you. You've called us to walk by faith, and I pray, Lord, that we would do that. I pray that you would encourage us, that you would help us to keep you the focus and to keep living solely for you. And Lord, I pray today we'd be encouraged to understand that even before we were born, even before we were knit wonderfully in our mother's wombs, you knew us. You knew us. And if you knew us, you chose us. And you chose us, you have a plan for us. May we walk in your plans. And Lord, would we honestly before you ask, God, what would you have us to do? God, am I following your plan for my life? Help us to have that mindset. And then perhaps, Lord, there might be somebody here this morning or somebody watching or listening later who does not know you. Lord, help them to understand. Open their eyes like you opened Paul's eyes to see Jesus, to see Jesus for who he is and what he has done. Open their eyes. And I pray that when you do, they would simply just by faith put their trust in Jesus and what he's done for them and ask them to be the Lord. Ask him to be the Lord of their life from that day forward. God, you are so good and so glorious. You're so faithful. And we pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.